which we're going to look at, that refer to the times prior to the return of Christ. We read those verses, and every day that passes, we see those days more and more realistic to us in the day we live in. And so we're going to look at these things this morning. We're going to call this the conditions for His return. Believers have been looking for the return of Christ for 2,000 years. Ever since in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the two angels told the men, "This same Jesus which is taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner." From that very point, they were expecting Jesus to return. When Stephen was stoned, I believe, Jesus was standing at the right. Stephen said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right now." I believe the Lord was ready to come back right then if the nation of Israel would have repented of what they're doing to Stephen. If they would have accepted the Messiah, I believe Jesus would have come back right then. Now, that would have messed up all of our theology now. But I believe the kingdom offer to Israel was still viable right then. And if they would have repented instead of stoning Stephen, the Lord was ready to come back. But now He's seated at the Father's right hand, not standing. So the Lord's getting ready to come back. And every day we go, it looks more and more ripe for His return. And we're going to look today at the conditions for His return. Begin in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous time should come." Can we call this Paul's introduction, letter A, the introduction to this passage? Paul gives us an opening statement to prime our mental capacities to be ready for what he's about to say. A lot of times we want to jump down to verse 2. We kind of skip verse 1. Or if we go to verse 1, we skip to last days and perilous times. But let's start at the very beginning. This know. Number one in our outline is the teaching. This, no. Those two words are very important. Before you get to last days, before you get to perilous times, before you get to the 19 things listed in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 that give us the conditions of the last, before that, Paul says this, no. And that's something that we need. What is the this? Well, the this is simply this. These will be the conditions prior to the second coming of Christ. Know this. Everything that's in the Bible is a this. Everything in the Word of God is something that you and I as believers ought to know. Nothing is immaterial. The Lord did not record anything that was just second thought. Everything is prime information. Whether we recognize it as that or not is our responsibility. But everything in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is exactly what God wanted us to know. We need to know this. That's our subject. Know this. But then he said, this know, there's our sureness. All right, now this is not on the outline, but that's our subject and our sureness. Our subject is this, know this. Look at all the times the word know is used in the Bible. And every time you see that know, that means you're supposed to know what that is. All right, we know that we have passed from death unto life. All right, these things are written unto you that know that you have eternal life. That word know gives us information. Here it says, this know, a sureness. Two very instructive words. Paul is speaking with certainty. This know. There's a lot of things that people think. There's a lot. Everybody's welcome to their own opinion. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. And they smell. All right? That's the second part of that illustration. All right? But everybody has an opinion. And when you talk about Jesus, when you talk about God, when you talk about the Bible, you talk about the church, everybody's got an opinion. And most of them smell. All right? Well, that's all fine and dandy, but you know, you don't have a clue because nothing you've said is in line with the Word of God. Now, it's kind of hard to say that to folks when you're talking to them, but that's exactly how it is. They've got all these opinions they've formed from watching religious television or their opinions of something they've gathered, and this no is a foreign subject to them. So you and I that have the Word of God, that study the Word of God, that read the Word of God, we've got to know it because the rest of the world doesn't have a clue. This no, that is the teaching. It's not guesswork. The Lord didn't leave us down here just to try to figure it out for ourselves. He gave us all the information we need. And this, no, that's the teaching. Number two, the time. Paul's introduction in verse 1, again, his opening statement as he introduces the last days. He tells us not only the teaching, this, no, but number two, the time, in the last days. It's an interesting phrase, the last days. It's used 8 times in the Bible. If you want to study, I encourage you, get a concordance out. Look at the 8 times, 5 times, 3 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament. The last days began, according to Hebrews chapter 1, and these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. So the last days began 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came into the world. The last days began 2,000 years ago. Now, for 2,000 years, they've just been building up. And in those New Testament references, we see the last days refer to the days we're living in. They refer to the time prior to the rapture of the church. They refer to the time prior to the revelation of John 19, or Revelation 19, where Christ comes back to Mount Zion. All these things are the last days. So they all fit into this capsule. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. You know what that means? That means they're getting close to an end. That's why the book of Revelation, written at the end of the last days, say, writing these things that shall shortly come to pass. Now, when he said shortly, he wasn't saying it's going to happen within a few years. He's saying that when they begin to happen, they're going to happen quick. You get to Revelation chapter 1, you're reading about the end of the last days, and when we get to the end of it, everything's going to happen just like that. There's no time to sit back and examine and think about all this stuff. It just happens one after the other. So the time is the last days. That's the time that we're in right now. They will be fully accomplished by the time we get to the end of all these things. Then look at number 3, the trauma. T-R-A-U-M-A, the trauma. The Bible says in verse 1, in the last days, perilous times shall come. I look up the word perilous in the old 1828 dictionary. It says dangerous, hazardous, full of risk. That's the last days. Dangerous, hazardous, full of risk. To who? Not to the world. These days are not hazardous to the world. These days are not dangerous to the world. They're living in pleasure. They're having a ball. To whom are the last days going to be perilous? To the believers in Christ. To you and I. These days are going to get worse and worse. And these things we're going to see listed here as we're going to go through in just a moment. Those are things that we look at the church and say, well, we should not be guilty of those, and sometimes we are overlapping to those. But the things that are listed here are going to be the lost society that we live in, the lost culture around us. And because of these things, the pressure is going to be put on believers. And don't we see that happening in our day? There's more and more pressure put on the church, more and more pressure put on Christians, more and more pressure put on believers because of our stand against the wickedness of the world. And so we're kind of being that little outcast, that group, Hebrews 13, outside the camp. And it's going to get worse and worse because we're in perilous times. Don't be surprised that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Don't be surprised that they're like a speeding train going down the track heading on to oblivion. That's what the Bible is going to describe for us. But then you and I that are not on that train are the outcasts. We're the outscouring of society. And the pressure gets put on us. We get blamed for things. We're the ones that are labeled and called names because we believe in Christ. All right? In the last days, perilous times shall come. Remember this. Perilous times for who? Not for the world. Not for lost society. But perilous times for the believer in Christ. So just mark it down and remember and know it. We are not, you know what the old philosophy was about 100 years ago, and when they talked about doctrine, they said, we're bringing in the kingdom of Christ. We're going to have such an impact on the world that things are going to get better and better and better. And they didn't word it this way. But things are going to get so good that the Lord in heaven is going to say, wow, it's so good down there. I need to get out of here and get down there where things are happening. And the old philosophy, the old theology of the old major denominations is still this day that somehow we're going to bring in the kingdom of God. You'd think reality would have blown that system of theology to pieces. But they still believe we're going to bring in the kingdom of God down here, where the Bible says we're not bringing the kingdom of God. He's going to have to bring it down from up there because we're not going to make it happen down here. Here, things are going to wax worse and worse. Here, perilous times, hazardous, dangerous, risky times are going to come. So we have the introduction. Letter B, and this is where we'll spend most of our time this morning. Letter B, the itemizing. The itemizing. Ladies, or sometimes men, you go to the grocery store with a list. You've got the items. And that's always a good thing to have. I found out as a man, it's a good thing to have a list on there because usually when I come back, what's in the cart was not what my wife sent me to the store for. She didn't ask for Oreos and potato chips and pop and all that kind of stuff. She wanted all this good healthy stuff and stuff for the kitchen and all that. So you've got to have a list. It's got to be itemized. That helps us. That guides us. Well, the Lord is so good and so gracious to us that He always gives us. You ever notice how many lists are in the Bible? You know, the fruits of the flesh, or the works of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit, everything's itemized. The commandments, itemized. Everything in the Word of God is itemized. And so here we have the things itemized. We have a list of the conditions of the times immediately preceding the second coming of Christ. So as we with expectant eyes look for the return of our Lord, we can see these 19 things we're going to go through. And there's no place to list them on your outline. Your outline would have been way too long. And so I would encourage you, what you can do is what I've done is turn the page over. And we're going to list these 19 things here and then briefly give an account of those so that we can understand what each one means. Because sometimes we misinterpret what those things are. All right, there are 19 items that are listed here beginning in verse number 2. The first one, lovers of their own selves. In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, what does that mean? It means simply this, selfish, self-centered, looking out for themselves more than others. Oh, that's our human nature. That's what makes us what we are. We're all like that. And the Bible tells us that as the days go through, more and more people are going to be thinking. You know, folks are willing to make sacrifices for themselves. But not many folks are willing to make sacrifices for someone else. You say, why is that? Lovers of their own selves. And the closer we get to the end times, everybody's going to be watching out for their own skin. Remember when we studied a couple weeks ago that time during the tribulation period where the Jewish witnesses are out proclaiming the Word of God? And they're out there spreading the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation period. And the Lord said to those that stood before Him, blessed are you because when you saw me hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you treated me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you sick and naked and in prison? And He's talking about that period during the tribulation where those saints of God are running and fleeing for their lives, facing the guillotine if they don't take the mark of the beast. They can't buy nor sell because they haven't taken that. So they are literally running for their lives. And these people that assist them and help them, the Bible said, blessed are ye. But then He said, cursed, because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was sick, you didn't help me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe. Who was He talking to there? The ones during that tribulation period that saw those in need and turned their back on them. Now, we apply that to the church age sometimes, and it's mistakenly done that way. But the truth is still there. As we get closer and closer to the end times, people are going to be more and more lovers of their own selves. Taking care of, number one, stepping on anybody else. You know, we see that in society all the time. Stepping on anyone else they need to, it's really going to get bad because we're going to have a bunch of Republicans running for the same office, a bunch of Democrats running for the same office, and they're going to be stepping on each other and name-calling one another. It's the sign of the times that we're in. And as we get closer and closer, men are lovers of their own selves. Don't be surprised when everybody's out for their own. Be surprised when you see someone that's doing something for somebody else. And you know 99.9% of the time when you find that, it's going to be a believer in Christ. Because the lost world just doesn't do that. So that one of the signs, that's number one of the 19, lovers of their own selves. Number two, and I've written down number two, covetous. Number two, covetous. What does that mean? It means lovers of money. That's what covetous means, lovers of money. Remember, I preached on this a couple weeks ago, the rich young ruler that came to Christ said, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments. And He gave him 9 of the commandments. The one He left out is, thou shalt not covet. And when the young man said, well, I've all these commandments I've kept from my youth up, the Lord said, well, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, then you'll have riches in heaven. And he went away grieved. The Bible says he went away grieved because he had much possessions. He was a lover of money. That's the world we live in. It's all about money. I mean, I want to be careful where I'm going, but all this stuff about minimum wage, let's jack the minimum wage. Let's get it higher. Let's get it higher. Why? Covetous. You say, no, it's about fairness. Come on, let's boil it down to its common denominator. It's about covetousness. How about investing? You know, buy this. You know, the conservative magazines. Invest in this, buy this. Why? Because people are covetous. Now again, there's nothing wrong with money. It's necessary. But the love of money is the root of all evil. And the Bible says as we get to the last days, it's going to be evident that we're covetous. You know how I know that? Because I go to Circle K every once in a while to try to get a couple packages of 50-cent peanuts. And I have to wait in line behind the people that want cash explosion and this one and that one and this one and that one. And then they stand there and want to rub it off to see if they won. Before I can get to the cash register, they want to rub it off, see if they can win so they can buy some more tickets. And usually the people that are in there are those of low income. That's what that preys on. That preys on people that are trying to make that, you know, hit that lottery, win that thing. What is that? Covetous. Trying to get some money without having to work for it. Government handouts. We live in a world of covetousness. That's what the Bible's talking about. How else? Well, sometimes we're covetous. Not you. But there might be somebody here this morning that ought to be in church that's out doing an extra little job somewhere for somebody because they can make a few extra bucks on Sunday. Maybe a factory worker volunteers to work on Sunday because it's double time or time and a half. What are we doing? Covetous. I mean, I'm providing for my... Well, you got 6 days you can work. That's all right. Covetous. That's the sign of the times. It's all about money. And you know that stuff, when we go to heaven, you don't take a dime of it with you. It all stays back here. And a sign of the last times. I mean, those are only two. Lovers of their own selves and covetous. And that's more up to date. This list is more up to date than the newspaper that we read, than the newscast that we listen to. This describes modern society better than any sociologist can do it in a college classroom. You want a good education on the signs of the times and the culture of America? There you go, right there, verse 2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Number 2, covetous. Number 3, I said we go through them quickly. We're not going very fast. Boasters. I think this list, we need to spend time on it. Number 3, boasters. Now you say, what's a boaster? Well, a boaster is not just a person that's braggadocious. A person is a boaster is one who makes false claims. A boaster is one who makes false claims. Can we put it this way? If you ever watch some of those old shows, you ever seen back in Western times, the Wild West, you've seen the guy up on his little cart, pulls into town, gets up on the cart, and gets up there and sells the hair tonic. You know, if you buy this, it'll make hair grow. All right? That's a boaster, a false claim. And we live in a world of false claims today. Marketing is based on false claims. Advertising is based on false claims. Exaggeration. And it's in Christianity too. How many times, I don't know if you do it, but if you read and you buy Christian books, you know how many authors, you know how many decent men, decent writers will say, this book will change your life. You know what that is? That's a boaster. That's a false claim. Because none of those books, I don't care if it's about the blood moons, I don't care what it's about, I don't care if it's about personality, those books are not going to change your life. There's only one book. There's only one book that's got the ability to change your life, and that's the Bible. And nobody living today can claim to have written it, so they can't claim that. They've got to claim something they wrote. See how this has permeated our society? I mean, I've heard preachers get up and say, this sermon, this message this morning will change your life. Well, if your life hasn't already been changed by 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Nothing else is going to change your life. But see, that's what boasting is, making false claims. and it's permeated our society. Number four, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. Number four, and we're all still in the same verse, proud. Proud. Now, pride is a common denominator of all of mankind. Everybody here, I'm hoping, thinking, everybody here this morning looked in the mirror, adjusted your clothing. I know for men that wear ties, getting the collar right in the back is always a fix. And my wife had to leave early this morning and leave me to dress myself. And so I was battling with my arms trying to get that collar fixed back there so nobody would walk up and say, "Preacher, let me fix your collar for you." We look in the mirror, ladies. You look in the mirror longer than the men do usually. What are you doing? You're making sure that it's an element of pride, but that's not necessarily a bad thing. You'd rather have us do that than come in looking how we'd look if we didn't do that. All right, we'd rather come in and sit next to somebody that's got their collar down, ladies that had their hair done, but we're talking about taking it way beyond that. When the word says proud, it's talking about a haughty arrogance. A haughty arrogance that puts others down to elevate themselves. That's the kind of pride the Bible's talking about. That pride is willing to step on other people and misuse other people and walk on other people for their own benefit. Not just the normal pride. And again, pride is a problem. But we're talking about a haughty arrogance, a disdain for anything good, a hatred for anything right. And that's the society we're moving into right now. They call this, the scholars call this, a post-Christian era. It used to be the church was respected. It used to be the Bible was respected. It used to be ministers were respected. It used to be believers were respected. But we're going in a direction now where all these things, as we said before, are the outscoring and outcast like they were years, centuries ago. And there's a haughty arrogance for the world, a down look upon the church. Because of their intellect, because of their wealth, because of their arrogance, they look down upon the church. Oh, you foolish people, believing in a resurrection, believing that someone's blood shed 2,000 years ago can wash away whatever you call sin. It's a haughty arrogance, and we see it evident in our society today. See, these are the things that are describing, not Christianity, but describing the world that's going to make it perilous times for us. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Number five, blasphemers. We're about halfway through the first verse, verse number two of these 19 conditions. Blasphemers. Now, we think of blasphemers as just those that use God's name in vain. And without a doubt, that's blasphemy. And you turn on any of those channels on television with the young kids and it's, "Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God." I cringe every time I hear that. Just a common expression that rolls off their tongue, and it's using God's name in vain. Now you can say, "Oh my God," in the right way. Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was in prayer. And you could say, "Oh my God, deliver my soul. Oh my God, help me." But the way people are using it today is just as an expletive. And may I say, that's what blasphemy in the Bible is. It's not just using the name of God in vain, though that's a matter. It's any use of abusive language. Any use of abusive language. We live in the days of a foul, filthy, profane world. The language on the street, the language at work, the language in the common media, television, magazines, all that, it's just vile. It's vulgar. And that, again, can we go back to, it's amazing how things fit together. We just studied Peter on Wednesday night. Can we go back to Peter warming his hands by the fire? "I don't know him. I don't know him." The third time, "Your speech betrays you." So what does it say? He began to curse and swear. Why? To fit in with the other people that were around the campfire. That's society today. That's the modern world. It's getting worse and worse, more vulgar and more vulgar. Gone with the Wind introduced the word D-A-M-N in the 1930s. And everybody was appalled that they would use that word in a Hollywood film. I don't recommend this, but have you seen a Hollywood film recently? That word wouldn't even make it a PG movie anymore. It's just vulgar. And that's the way society is moving. So because of that, and because we stand out in stark contrast to all that, Paul said in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Because we're a light on a hill. We're not like that. So we've got blasphemers. Number six, still in verse 2, disobedient to parents. Oh, we like to preach that one to our kids. Disobedient to parents. Do I even need to say anything? We live in a time in society, you know, was it the 70s that they came out with the year of the child? Like every year's not the year of the child already. Between birthdays and Christmas and everything else that goes on, every year is a year of the child. But we've gotten this children's rights thing going. That's a sign of the last times. And those of you that are in my generation or older, remember what kind of respect used to be paid to the elders. What kind of respect was given to older people? And we don't, now, thank God we still see some of that, but we don't see it like we used to. And a lot of that, I hate to beat this, but a lot of that is because of television. You know, they tell us the statistics, and I didn't write them down, how many hours children sit in front of a television when they're small. That's their babysitter. It's easier for mom or dad to get some other things done if you can just stick them in front of the television and let that entertain it. And if you ever watch these sitcoms and anything on that Disney Channel with the little boy-girl shows, you know who the morons are? The morons are mom and dad. And the kids always know better than mom and dad do. And the kids are, the parents are apologizing to the children. Because the children have to straighten out the parents on what they did wrong or how they misjudged or how they don't know how to raise a kid right. And, you know, you've got to understand me. We've gotten it all turned around backwards. And we live in a world where they're disobedient to parents. And you and I go out with Christian kids that are raised right and disciplined right, and the world looks at us like we're some kind of strange thing. I guarantee you, you've got good behaving kids. You go into a restaurant and sit down with a bunch of kids around you, and they sit and behave and act like kids should act. And somebody will come over to you and say, I can't believe how well behaved your children are. Well, they're really, you know, I've been there. They're really not that well behaved. Just everybody else is make them look good. All the other kids around there make these guys look good, but you ought to see them when we get in the car and head home. But that's the world that we live in. And we see that everywhere. You go in the stores, you watch other people, and you watch children. Now, I got to be careful. I understand it. I always find it humorous when I see somebody walking with a kid, and the kid's on a rope like a dog. You know, they've got these things where you can hang on to the kid like that. And I'm thinking, you know, in our day, they had a way to make sure the kid stayed right here, and you didn't have to use a rope to yank them back, you know, and take a pooper scooper and follow them around, anything like that. You didn't have to do that back in our day. But we're just living in different, can I just say we're just living in different days? Disobedient to parents. When I hear a parent say, all right, one, two, now Matt can testify, we didn't count. We said, get over here now. And if they didn't get over here now, that was the end of it. There was no 3 seconds, there was no timeout, there was none of that kind of stuff. Disobedient to parents. We could talk about that for hours. Number seven, unthankful. We're still in the first verse that's listing the things, the signs of the last days. Unthankful. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. This unthankfulness, the context of it is an unthankfulness not necessarily toward one another, though we ought to say thank you, but an unthankfulness towards God. When it says unthankful, it's an unthankfulness towards God. I appreciate, now I'm getting personal, I appreciate restored health. I went through many years of battles that I didn't even know I was going through. Last night I went out, got home from church at 9 o'clock at night, told my wife, I just need some exercise. And I went out, north end of Cambridge, it's dark at 9 o'clock, nowhere you can go. Parked my car up at the city park and just went and jogged. Went anywhere where the streets were light enough and safe enough where I could go. And I just jogged. I measured it later, got in my car and measured to see what I did. I went 2.7 miles. And at 1.3, this car pulls up next to me and says, hey, Leafly. And it was those two right there. Right in front of the YMCA. I was jogging down and somebody pulls up next to me. So Matt got out and ran the next 1.4 miles with me, or 1.3, something like that. I'm thankful for health. I talked to Bill Mallory this morning. Bill's not much older than I am, and I'm not saying this as a reflection. He's at home this morning resting because he's going to have some heart stuff done this week. Brother Gary Edmonds isn't here this morning. And again, I'm not comparing these things, but I'm saying he's not here this morning. He's had some heart problems. He's good. You and I that are not struggling with that need to be thankful for what we have. And we're not, you know, the old song, you don't know what you've got till it's gone. We're not thankful until it disappears from us. Then we're saying, boy, I wish I'd have been thankful when I could have. You say, well, preacher, I'm not in that great of health now. Be thankful you're here. Be thankful you've got the health to be able to. You're not in a nursing home. I can guarantee you, I talked to Brother Darrell, I can guarantee you he'd rather be here than where he's at. We need to be thankful. And our thankfulness is especially towards God. Now again, you want to see this played out in our society? Most of you will probably go out to eat after church this morning, sit down at the restaurant and watch how many people get their food, and just like putting a bowl of food in front of a dog, they just throw their face right in it and start to inhale. Watch and see how many actually stop and pause and thank God for providing. You say, what is that? Unthankful. Unthankful. We live in a society, and if you stop and pray for your food, you stick out. People notice that. You ought to do this. Anytime you and I stick out for God in this society we live in, that's a good thing. You say, well, you know, you see people just, you know, pray like this, and so it's not. No. I remember Brother Al Anger when I was very young in the Marines. Brother Al Anger was our Serviceman Center director. He went into the mess hall with some Marines, and they were in there, and the guy said, well, you know, the preacher's here. We better pray before we eat. So they did, you know, hide in the face kind of thing. Brother Al, I heard this story. I'm guessing it's true. Brother Al got down on his knees next to the table and said, oh, God, bless this food, and just right in front of the mess hall. When you and I pray, I like to do this. If I see other people praying in a restaurant, I like to go over and say something to them. I noticed you were praying before you ate. I just want you to know that was noticed, and the Lord appreciates that. But we live in a day where we're unthankful. Then number 8, we'll have to close with this. We only got through verse 2. We got through 8 of the 19. Number 8, unholy. Unholy. What does that mean? Well, it means a lack of reverence for things sacred. A lack of reverence for things sacred. That's unholy. Again, many say that we live in a post-Christian America. And things that were once regarded as holy no longer are. You know, I was reading this the other day. I think it's 11 states still have in their state constitutions that no one can serve in public office unless they believe in God. 11 states still have that. Now, they don't enforce it. And so the atheists are getting all upset and they're trying to get those 11 states to remove it. Why? Just ignore it. Nobody's practicing it anyways. But that's old America. Old America had a respect for the things of God. You know, in Cambridge, where I live, you cannot run a motorized piece of equipment other than an automobile before noon on Sundays. In the city limits, you can't cut the grass, you can't start up a weed eater or a chainsaw or a generator or anything before noon on Sunday. You say, why is that? Because long time ago, people had a respect for the sacred things of God. But we don't anymore. Now, need I say to you, that's not just true outside the church walls, but it's true inside the church walls. We've lost the sacred. We've lost the reverence for sacred. Now we've become the nightclub. We've taken the nightclub of the 70s and moved it inside with the lights, with the instruments, with the music, with the dress, with the reaction. unholy. Unholy. It's not a matter of traditional or contemporary. It's a matter of holy or unholy. And our society is going in that direction. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, all in verse number 2. These are the perilous times that we're in and are getting worse that make you and I as believers stand in contrast to that. We ought to thank God for that. We ought to thank God we can stand in contrast to all those things that are listed right there. Next week we'll continue on that list and get through hopefully some more of them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we're thankful for your word that gives us so much vital information, gives us direction on how to live our lives. And Father, without your